word to mean something else. And pride is the name that's given to this month. The first series that we did in this, we watched a little video about a guy on the internet that had gone through. There are 145 days in the year that are dedicated to honoring some sort of homosexual activity. There's Gay Pride Month, and then there's all the rest that flow down from that. And we looked at some of those back then. Pride in general is this. Pride Month, if you look it up, what is it? It's dedicated to the celebration and commemoration of LGBTQIA2S+ pride. And so we kind of went through all those and defined them: lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, questioning, intersex, asexual, two-spirit, and pluses. In case you identify as anything that's not on that list, then you can be that. And one of the issues with this that's important is that it's framed this way because what a lot of people do, especially in the political world, if you watch political commentators, conservative political commentators, they want to draw a sharp line between the B and the T. Well, we're okay with people that are lesbian, gay, and bisexual. Hey, do what you want to do. It doesn't matter. But when you start the transgender stuff, then that's when we have a problem with it. And here's the issue with that, is that the reason that the LGBTQIA2S+ community wants to keep it that way is because you never get to the T unless you go through the LGB. Nobody wakes up, just one morning and says, I think we should start changing everybody's sex. They start with sexual relations and what those relations are and how those relations work, and they go away from the laws of nature and nature's God, which we're going to look at here in a minute, review just for a second, but then they get to transgendering, and they get to now we're going to change the gender, not just of adults but of children, and we're going to instruct children that homosexuality is a valid lifestyle. So that listing those all together, although politically conservatives want to draw a line because they don't want to make people mad, they want to draw that line between the homosexual part of those things and the transgender part of those things, but it's really all the same issue. It's the issue is, in the beginning God created male and female, and that's his standard, that's his pattern. And we're going to go away from that, whether that's in just a sexual relationship or whether that's in trying to change that gender, we're going to go away from that. And of course, the flag that represents that, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and it used to be just all the six colors of the rainbow rather than seven, because seven is God's rainbow, the number of perfection. Mankind has made it six, which is the number of man. But then we didn't. The culture added the other stripes, the black, the brown, the light blue, the pink, and the white, and the light blue and the pink especially. Do you remember what, it's written up there. The light blue, the pink, and the white is in deference to transsexuals, because the others were just part of the LGB community, but we have to add the T, so we added those colors. Those colors were added. I keep saying we. We didn't do any of this. The culture did. But importantly this, and we talked about a couple weeks ago, they added black and brown, which represents people of color. And in adding black and brown, they did something very, very important that is at the heart of why Christianity is accepting LGBTQ+IA, all that. And the reason is black and brown, the color of your skin, what race you are, is an immutable characteristic. It's something that you are born with. I told you a couple weeks, I'm always going to be a pasty white boy. Nadine's always going to be black. That's just the way it is, because it's something that's an immutable characteristic and quality that we have. So when we add those in to all these other things, then what are we saying about the other things too? They are also. These other things are immutable characteristics also. If you are born gay, then hey, it's who you are. It's an immutable quality and characteristic that cannot be changed. On the other hand, you know, when we talked about, you know, science falsely so-called, so on one hand, you're the people that you your sexual preference is born into you and can't be changed, but your sexual identity, what about that? You can change it. You can just change. You know, today I can be a man. Tomorrow I can be a woman. The next day I can be, a billy goat or whatever I want to be. It doesn't matter because it's changeable. So the whole science of this, that's what we talked about, you know, a couple weeks back, science falsely so-called. It's just whatever mankind wants to be, whatever his evil imagination can come up with, that's what it is. And just to give you an idea of how prevalent it's becoming, this is a little map that kind of illustrates same-sex marriage is now recognized as legal in 30 countries. And you'll notice we're one of those that proudly flies the flag of same-sex marriage, homosexual marriage. Obviously, large areas of the planet do not. If you look at Africa is one area where Africa is actually way ahead of us in understanding what homosexuality is and what it represents and all that sort of thing. They're way ahead of us. And you can see there, the point of that is just to illustrate, you know, it's we can kind of say, you know, we live in maybe a sheltered, you know, conservative rural area. Well, it doesn't really affect us much, but it does. You know, it's growing more and more and more. These are countries that basically since 2010 have legalized homosexual marriage. So what is homosexuality? These are things we went over in the past few weeks. It's contrary to the laws of nature and nature's God. This is a very basic thing. You don't have to go to the law in Leviticus and look for prohibitions against homosexuality. It's the way God created his first command. The first commandment that he ever gave mankind is be fruitful and multiply. And the only way, and we are the only beings that are created, the beings on this planet, the human beings are the top of the chain, and you know, there's the animal kingdom, obviously, is there also. We are the only beings that have ever been created that can procreate, that can create more of ourselves. The angels cannot do that. It's human beings that God gave dominion over the earth, and he said, as part of that dominion over the earth, I want you to go out, and I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply and replenish the earth. That's a unique quality and characteristics he gave to mankind. It doesn't matter if you're under law, if you're under grace, if you are a human being on planet earth, that's the pattern that he gave you. Second, it's not a representation of God's relationship to his people. His people Israel and the church, the body of Christ, he uses the marriage relationship to illustrate that. In the Old Testament, Israel is the wife of Jehovah. In Paul's epistles, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In the book of Revelation, the bride of Christ comes, the New Jerusalem, as a bride adorned for her husband. God's relationship to his people is always likened to husband and wife, never to husband and husband or wife and wife or anything else. It is what it is. It's contrary to the laws of God's kingdom. Whether it's the nation Israel and the law that God gave them in Leviticus, or it's the Apostle Paul talking about the fall of the Gentiles in Romans 1 and sinfulness in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it doesn't really matter. All through Scripture, wherever God's kingdom is discussed, whether it's his kingdom on the earth or kingdom in heaven, it is prohibited. It's not a part of his kingdom because it's not a part of the laws of nature and nature's God. It's just unlike God. He created mankind to function in a certain way. It's included in the category of all their sins, and we're not going to go through these passages again. We did, I think, last week. But when Paul lists sins in Romans chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians 6, in 1 Timothy 1, he doesn't specify out homosexuality as different. And we looked, and we're going to watch that little clip again this week of a preacher that does that. It's different. It's not like all the other sins. Well, it's listed with all the other sins. It's listed with adultery. It's listed with drunkenness. It's listed with revelry. It's listed with lying. It's listed with maliciousness. It's listed with all the sins that mankind commit. It's just listed with them. In fact, if anything, in 1 Corinthians, sexual sins of all kinds are worse. They're because, you know, sins that man commit are outside the body, but if a man joins himself to an harlot, he commits a sin against his own body. So if anything, sexual sins are worse as a category, not homosexuality specifically. And the reason that's, you know, it's not a special category of sin, the reason that's important is because there's no other sin that people are proud of. Nobody's marching in the street saying, "I'm so proud to be an adulterer. I'm so proud to be a murderer. I'm so proud to be a liar." Nobody does that. Even in a fallen world, nobody marches in the street boasting about all those other sins. Nobody marches in the street and says, "Hey, I'm a drunk and I'm proud of it." It's just not something, even our culture doesn't allow that. But we allow and encourage, be proud of this sin. Be proud of this particular thing. And the reason we do that, gets back to that flag, is because this sin has been presented as not something that you do, but something that you are. You know, murder is not presented as something you are, even though you are. How many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? Just one. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Just one. So in a sense, you are, if you've done a murderer, a liar, a whoremonger, an adulterer, whatever the case might be. But this sin is presented as you can't. It's not something you can control. If you remember, we watched the clip last week or week before. You know, but this sin is different. It is to be pure from this sin for many people. And the quote that Andy Stanley said was, "Is just not sustainable. You can't avoid this sin forever." Like nobody says, "Well, I'm a murderer, and for me to avoid murder, it's just not realistic. It's just not sustainable. I just can't. I just have to do it because it's how I was born." Nobody says that. Nobody does that. Well, not yet. Well, that's a good point, William. Not yet. Yeah, and that's a good. This kind of opens the door to, you know, we talked last week. This opens the door to pedophilia, which now is called, those people are called MAPS, minor attracted people. If you say, "You know, I'm attracted to little girls or little boys," whichever the case might be, and it's just, I can't control it. It's just not sustainable for me not to do that. Okay, well, if it's not sustainable for you not to do it, then have at it. That's fine. So it starts down a very dark path. So, you know, the idea that we're going to be proud of sin, and it gets back to that, it's because they say it's who you are, not just something you do. Now, everybody has predilections and temptations to different sins. Some people have temptations to one sin, some to another sin, some to some other sin. So maybe your temptation involves homosexual relationships. That's fine, but that doesn't change what it is. It is sin. It's not who you are, except that you're a sinner. But whatever sin you commit is because you're a sinner. And this one is not different. It's the same category as all the others. So just a brief little clip here of this is people that are proud of their homosexuality. And in the middle of this clip, you're going to see some words go up on the screen that are important. That's why it's only 2 minutes long. But you'll see some words go up on the screen in the middle that are important. And we'll talk about them in a minute here. And hopefully we have sound. We'll see.
We've been taught that silence would save, but it won't.
I can't live life straight because you're straight. I can't. I just gotta live my life for me and do it for me because this is my life.
I've done my hair down. I've worn the dresses. I've done things that aren't natural to me to please other people.
I was told to wipe off my makeup and be a boy. What they should have told me was to be myself.
If other people aren't comfortable, that is not your problem. That is their problem.
I want to tell other queer people that it is okay to be yourself. We won't stand for hatred.
LGBTQ plus people are strong and resilient. We're not gonna go away.
It's so important that we keep fighting for the right to be who we are, the right to love whoever we want to love.
Like all civil rights movements that have gone before, we're not going to give up.
I'm still a proud gay man, okay?
We have to be out and proud and visible where we can for the people where they can't.
I live pride every single day.
Refuse to ever give up.
What do we do?
Stand up, fight back!
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 Les amamos.
Mwah.
Tschüss.
Por hoje é isso.
Mata mi tene.
I love you. Stay strong.
So, of course, the end there of that video was proud to be all these. So pride, that's why it's called Pride Month, because I'm proud to be all these things. But if you saw those words that came up in the middle, it was this. By not changing who you are changing the world. So what's that say about if you are LGBTQ plus minus ampersand? It's who you are. It's just, and you wouldn't want to change who you are. Now, in the first place, and we'll talk about this more next week. So what's the answer to this? We'll talk about this more next week. But in the first place, if all men are born sinners, then do you need to change who you are? Yeah, you do. You need to change who you are, because the wages of sin is death, and all men are born in sin. And women are born in sin. So yes, you do need to change who you are. So this idea of but the trouble is, people, even the culture will acknowledge, oh yeah, we don't want some of those other sins. We don't want, you know, adultery, and we don't want murder, and we don't want this, and we don't want a bunch of liars, and we don't want we want all that stuff. But this one, you cannot change who you are. This one, you have to let that one alone. And that's the problem. Culture and Christian culture has separated out this particular sin and said this one is different than all the rest. You know, even other kinds of fornication, you say, well, it's two consenting adults, but now, we're going to play a video here in a minute, now we're going to teach it to our children too. So now it's no longer two consenting adults, now we're teaching it to children. And so is fornication of any kind two consenting adults? Yeah. Does that make it good? Does that make it right? Does that make it not sin? Because, hey, the LGBT parades are sort of this, but how many people were marching down the street out here saying, fornication forever? Nobody's doing that. Nobody's saying, adultery is good. Yeah, let's have some more adultery. Nobody's doing that. But this one, this is different. We've separated it out as different. And as I said, not only for adults. I played this video last week, but the sound was not good, so I wanted to play it again, and it also fits into what we're talking about today, is that it's not just adults, it's kids, and the Christian culture is doing this. So this is the video from the children's minister at Old South Boston Church, when we talked about the first Sunday, where, you know, it's one of the oldest churches in the country. It's the church where Benjamin Franklin was baptized. It's the church where the rebels got together and met to plan the Boston Tea Party. So it's been around for a long, long time. And this is where they are as far as what are we teaching our kids? And she talks specifically about pride. So listen, because this is where we're going next. Listen to her definitions, two of them really, of pride. And then see if that's what the scripture says about pride.
Hi kids, it's Miss Kate. You might have noticed that our church's building is looking super fancy this week. It's because we're all dressed up, because June is when Boston celebrates Pride Month. Now, some of you child Bible scholars may be scratching your head, because didn't we learn that pride was not a good thing in the Bible? To which I would say, good memory. The word pride, like many words in English, has multiple meanings. One meaning of pride, the one that the Apostle Paul warns against in the Bible, is about thinking you're better than others, having an unusually high opinion of your own worth or importance. This kind of pride is held by people who have privilege, power, or wealth. This kind of pride pushes others down as you push yourself up. Another meaning of the word pride is about a group of humans who have experienced discrimination and injustice, having a sense of confidence and solidarity in themselves and celebrating their shared identity, history, and experience. This kind of pride is about self-respect, despite being discriminated against. This kind of pride lifts up an entire community. That is exactly what we are celebrating today at Old South Church. Did you know that it used to be illegal to be gay in the United States? It was very dangerous to be openly queer. The first U.S. state to change their laws on this matter was the state of Illinois in 1961. In 1969, the New York City police unjustly raided the Stonewall Inn, where the queer community had gathered, and people started protesting the unfairness of these kinds of laws. A year later, the first Pride March was held in the very same place on Christopher Street. The United States has come a long way since then, but life can still be quite hard, legally and socially, for people in the LGBTQIA+ community. In Massachusetts, queer people have had the right to marry for 20 years, but the United States Supreme Court only affirmed this right for the rest of the country in 2015. It's tough to navigate all these different laws in all these different states when what the community is asking for is simply the right to live as you are with the same rights as straight people. Churches have been even more closed off, I'm sad to say. In many churches, even today, queer people are not welcome. But here at Old South, we know this is unjust. And honestly, it's not the message we read in the Bible or see in Jesus' life and work. Not all churches understand God's love to be as wide as we do. And that means it is even more important for us to be loud about it. And to make sure that we celebrate Pride every June with special services and a marching in Boston's Pride Parade. And we try to share the good news that God loves gay, lesbian, bisexual, trans, queer, intersex, and ace folks. We're called to be witnesses to Jesus' message to the world, a message of love, of inclusion and kindness to those who are pushed aside, and a reminder that society's divisions mean nothing to God, because for God, we are all one family. Will you pray with me, friends? Dear God, we are so grateful that your love is bigger than hate, that you love in such a way that your light becomes a rainbow of diversity and joy. Help us to reflect this loving light to all that we meet while standing up against injustice and for those on the margins. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we all say, Amen. Happy Pride.
So if you notice in there, one of the things she focused on was people need to have the right to be what they are. Now, we don't say that about any other sin. If somebody is a murderer or an adulterer or a drunkard, we don't say, hey, you have the right to be what you are. Now, can we stop them from doing that? No. But we don't sanction it. We don't approve it. We don't condone it. We say, if you're a drunkard, you can't come to church? No. But what's the point in coming here if you're a drunkard? To change your behavior. To number one, to get in Christ if you're not, so that you do change who you are. And number two, if you are in Christ, to begin living out the life of Christ in you and not living the life of Adam that was in you before. So that's the goal. So the issue is not, and we'll talk about this a lot more next week, is somebody welcome in the church? The issue is what are they here for? What are we going to do after they get here? We're going to say, well, that's fine. Just be what you are. Be who you are. Or are we going to say, no, you need to be Christ. You need to be in Christ. Christ needs to be in you, and you need to live out that life. Now, she defined pride in a couple ways. One is, the first one was not too far off. It's when somebody, you know, except she put it in like the social justice context that, you know, if you have privilege, then you're proud of that. You know, and privilege is, of course, a big buzzword with, you know, social justice people. But then the second one was, or if you're a community or group that has been discriminated against and you come together. Now, the definition of pride that Webster gives us is inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. So you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. What does that sound like? Did you ever read that anywhere? Yeah, you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That you should esteem others better than yourself. Where did you ever read that? Yeah, Philippians 2. So that's the scriptural definition. And if you go on, go back to the book of Leviticus. One of the ways to, that Galen has pointed out in his studies, one of the ways to define words is not just with the dictionary, that's fine, but look at how they're used in Scripture. The first time the word pride is used in Scripture is Leviticus chapter 26, verse 19. And Leviticus 26 is the five cycles of judgment that God brings on Israel for disobeying him. And in that second cycle of judgment in verse 19, so he has said in verse 15, if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will leave a point unto you terror, consumption, the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then will I punish you seven times more for your sins. So if you don't obey me, I'm going to send some judgment on you. And if you won't hearken to me when that judgment comes, verse 19, I will break the pride of your power and will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. Your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the field yield their fruits. I will break. So what is this in relationship to? The word pride here, is it in relationship to one man to another, or to man to God? It's in relationship to man to God. The first time God uses the word pride in Scripture, it's in relationship to our response to Him, and that's important. It's one thing, you know, pride in general can have to do with how do I relate to other people? Do I esteem others better than myself? Or do I look more highly on myself than I ought to? That's part of it. But when the Scripture uses the term, oftentimes, and based on this first usage, it's our relationship to God. God says, because Israel has disobeyed me, that they're proud and haughty and they've disobeyed me, and I will break that pride. I will humble them, and we'll talk next week more about the concept of humbling someone before God. I will break their pride. If you go to Job chapter 9, you see the first usage of the word proud, which obviously is closely related to pride. Job chapter 9 and verse number 12, Job 9:12, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. Again, that word proud, the first time it's used in Scripture, is it relationship to one man to another, or to man to God? It's man to God. Verse 12 says, who shall say unto him, What doest thou? Who shall say to God, hey, buddy, why are you doing that? Do you have any right? You know, Paul says in Romans 9, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? I don't think so. So Job's discussion here is, who shall say, what doest thou to God? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers, if God, when God is judging Israel, those proud people, they will stoop under his judgment. He'll demonstrate who he is and who is Lord and who's the one that's in control. So from those first usage of pride and proud in Scripture, it's pretty clear that when Scripture talks about it, it's not as much, at times it is, but it's not as much in relationship man to man as it is man to God, and how man views himself in God's eyes. How does man think he looks in God's eyes, and how does he view God in his eyes? That's the issue. So when we talk about pride, let's go to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Here's the thing about pride. And like I said, in general, we're talking about pride. The danger with the whole pride movement, the month of June, is that it's equating pride to something that is identifiably sin. And in Scripture, pride is never talked about in a positive way. The second definition that children's minister gave of pride is, well, it's when a group of people that have been oppressed get together and fight back against their oppression, and it's a good thing. Even she said, the first kind is not good. She didn't maybe define it exactly right, but it's not good, and that much is good. But this second kind of pride that we celebrate in the month of June is good pride. It's a good thing. There's not a verse in Scripture that says that pride is a good thing. In fact, just the opposite. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, and this is, you know, we'll read this one first. It's one of the most well-known passages about pride. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And what's the first thing in the list of the things that God hates? A proud look. And I would tell you, oftentimes in Scripture there'll be a list of seven things. It's the number of completeness and perfection. But one of those things will encompass all the others. For instance, in Isaiah, he says about Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Then he says the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and he lists six things. But what's the first one that encompasses all the other six? The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Paul lists seven unities of the faith, and one of those is one faith. And encompassed within that one faith, that one body of truth, is what? All those other six. So oftentimes one encompasses them all. And what's the first one he lists? A proud look. All those other sins, you know, I would propose to you, come from that first one. A lying tongue, hands. If you have a proud look, if you're proud, does it bother you to lie to someone, to further your own aims, your own efforts? Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, if you are all that, is there really anybody that's innocent? Or are you better than all that? You're better than all of them. Every one of those things you go through, that proud look is what starts the ball rolling. Go over to chapter 8 and verse 13. Chapter 8 and verse 13 of the book of Proverbs. There's a bunch of these in Proverbs, so we'll just run several of them here. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Two times, Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 8, God says, I hate pride. I hate a proud look. Now, if it's something that God hates, hates a strong word. God hates it. And yet, we celebrate Pride Month. We don't, but the culture does, and many Christian churches do celebrate pride. Celebrate pride, something that God specifically says, I hate. Chapter 13 of Proverbs and verse 10. Chapter 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh, that's an amazing verse. If there's contention in the local church, why? If there's contention in a marriage, why? If there's contention at work, why? Only by pride cometh contention. It's always by pride. Pride is you know, Paul says love of money is the root of all evil. Really close behind that is pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Chapter 16 and verse 5. Chapter 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Everyone that is proud in heart is an, there again, a pretty strong word, abomination to the Lord. So Proverbs is pretty clear, you know, hey, pride is not a good thing. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. What is Paul? Maybe, you know, we live now in the dispensation of grace. Maybe things have loosened up a little bit, you know, and we're not so worried about pride anymore. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul says this about false teachers. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is, what? Proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come the envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. He is proud. If any man consent not to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, what is that relationship about, man to man or man to God? Man to God. When mankind doesn't hold God, and the, one of the first issues of pride in Romans chapter 1, in fact, we're going back to Romans 1. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. We look at this passage often when we talk about, you know, how do we overcome the things of this world. And remember, Paul has a verse for each one of these. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So who is pride from? It's from the world. It's not from the Father. It's not from God. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul lists pride there, you know, it's a failure to acknowledge God. And that's why we started with this passage in verse 25 of Romans 1, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They, back up in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. You think back to the book of Leviticus there, when God says, I'm going to break your pride. When Israel got away from God, were they thankful to him for all the blessings he had given them? The crops in the field and the trees that bore fruit, and all, were they thankful? Mm-mm. And what caused them to not be thankful? Pride. And so what does God say? I am going to break your pride. I'm going to take it all away, and I'll break your pride. And that's the basic sin of mankind. Down in verse 30, you see it listed in verse 30, backbiters. Start at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Notice there in verse 30, proud. Proud is in that list. Without natural affection is... It's a list of all the sins. Homosexuality is there, without natural affection. Pride is there. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So Pride Month, we not only do those things, it's not just, maybe we don't, maybe somebody doesn't do it, but what do we do? What do? We take pleasure in them that do them. That's part of the problem, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this thing might be taken away. So there's fornication in the church at Corinth. Such fornication as one should have his father's wife. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. What was the problem with the church at Corinth? Pride. Ye are puffed up. Yeah. Well, I'm proud we've got this fornicator. Come on down, brother. Sit right here with the woman you're fornicating with. Sorry, Rebecca. Not you. I'll go over here where there's nobody in the chair. Come sit right here with the woman you're fornicating with. That's what the church at Corinth did. And what's Paul says, when I come again, I will not spare. I'm going to ream you out. See, pride is never in Scripture a good thing. It's never presented as something to be proud of. We should never be proud of pride. And especially, we should never be proud of pride when we're proud of a sin. And that's the root of the problem. We're taking this one sin and we're saying it's different. It's who I am. And that's the problem. Now, I'm going to just play this one little 30-second clip here. Remember, this is Andy Stanley. We played it last week. And it is Andy saying what's different about homosexuality from all the other sins. Now, he had gone through a lot of stuff. We're not going to play all that again. But this is his conclusion about it. And this is very important because this is the heart of the problem in Christianity.
Now look, all of us have felt shame about things we've done. All of us have felt shame about things we haven't done. But I bet you've never carried shame about who you are. That's the difference. And when people say to me, well, Andy, it's just like, I just stop them. I say, no, this is not like anything. This is an is. It is a category all unto itself. She goes on. She says,
it's a category. So you've never felt shame about who you are. So are there things you should feel shame about if you are that? If you're an adulterer, should you feel shame about that? If you're a fornicator, if you are an abuser, if you've abused your children, if you've murdered someone, if you've lied, should you be ashamed of that? But see, this one we pull out and say, no, you should not be ashamed of who you are. The answer, and we're going to talk about this a lot more next week, the answer to the pride of homosexuality is there needs to be shame and humbleness about it. It's not that those people are excluded, homosexuals are excluded, and they can't be a part of the assembly, they can't do this, they can't do that. It's, what is your attitude about your sin? Are you proud of your sin, or are you ashamed of your sin? That's the real issue. And what we want to end up with is rejoicing in the truth. Genesis 1, he created us to populate the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. Ephesians chapter 5, that relationship between a man and a woman is likened to that between Christ and the church, the two becoming one flesh. And becoming one flesh, we fulfill God's commandment to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Pride is never a good thing, especially if it's about sin. Especially if it's about, well, I'm committing this sin and it's different than every other sin. Every other sin I'm ashamed of, this sin I am proud of. And that's the problem. We'll talk next week more about, so what's the answer to that? So we just throw all homosexuals out and persecute them and execute them and whatever? Now, that's not the answer for any sinner in God's word, in Paul's epistles. But there is truth in that Bible that helps us understand that. And we'll talk about that more next week. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done, brought honor and glory to the name of Christ, have been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's